James chapter 3, we're going to pick up this morning in verse 13. We saw in chapter 2 that James addresses our works. He says, faith without works is dead. And then in chapter 3, his focus is on our words, the tongue, how we speak. And we saw that how we speak is directly linked to the source that is feeding our lives or flowing into our lives. And James uses the analogy of a spring. And he says, a freshwater spring is going to produce fresh water. And a saltwater spring is going to produce salt water. And then he turns to the plant world and says, if you plant a vine, a grapevine, it's because you want grapes. If you plant an olive tree, you want olives, not bananas. If you plant a fig tree, it's because you want figs. The source is the key for what it produces. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The source that is feeding our hearts is going to be reflected in what we say as well as in how we say it. Well, as we come to verse 13 of chapter 3, James combines the ideas of our works or our actions and our words or our speech in the idea of our conduct. And he frames it all in the subject of wisdom. You know, both the Greeks and the Jews prized wisdom. The Greek mind considered wisdom to be increased mental capacities, especially philosophical knowledge. That's the way that the Greek mind viewed wisdom. They only thought of wisdom in philosophical and theoretical terms, while the Jews thought of it in terms of right conduct. Practical behavior based on our knowledge of God. Well, James shares that latter perspective. Let's pick it up, verse 13. He asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What is wisdom? What does it mean to be wise? Is it simply being smart? No. Knowledge doesn't necessarily make one wise. I think we all know brilliant people who have zero common sense. You know, they're smart as all get out, but they're not wise. They're off the charts in their intellectual prowess, but their life is a mess. It's unorganized and lacking direction. They're smart, they're intelligent, but they're not wise. You see, true wisdom is seen in the application of knowledge. In fact, the word understanding that James uses here in verse 13 is a term that literally means one who is a professional, one who is a specialist or an expert. James is talking here about experiential knowledge. Let me ask you this question. Who would you want to have operate on your body if you were in need of a serious operation or medical procedure? Someone who watched the Discovery Channel, you know? Watch the medical channel to kind of see, you know, one of those operations being done. Someone who maybe read a book or a surgeon who performed hundreds and hundreds of successful surgeries on that particular medical procedure. I think all of us would say, I want the experienced surgeon. That's James's definition here of real wisdom. It's that which comes from experience. It's an experiential knowledge. Someone said this, knowledge takes things apart, but wisdom puts it back together. And that's what wisdom is. Well, James is going to give us a picture of what true godly wisdom looks like. But before he does, he shows us what it doesn't look like. And oftentimes, the best way to see the brilliance of an object is to contrast it with something darker. Like when a jeweler takes a beautiful diamond, and what does he do? He puts it on top of a dark velvet background. And he does that so that the brightness of the diamond, the radiance of the diamond, it shines brighter in contrast to that dark surrounding. And such is the intention of James as he contrasts here godly wisdom with the wisdom of the world. Verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and evil and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Notice, first of all, what James says in verse 15 about the wisdom that is not from above. Notice he says, this wisdom is not from above. And I want you to note that there is a wisdom that is not heavenly. There is a wisdom that is out there that wants to flow into your life that is earthly. It's sensual. It's satanic. You know, Satan is wise. We sometimes forget that. You know, he was the anointed cherub. He was a high-ranking angel who in his pride came to a place of thinking that he could overthrow God. He had thought that he had become really powerful. He was an angel of influence because, and this really goes to explain or really shine how powerful God is in relationship to Satan. In just one word, God throws Satan out of heaven. But here we see Satan's influence is that a third of the angels were thrown out with him because he had got them on his side. Think about that. Here they are living in the heavenly realm with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the glory and the beauty of heaven, and somewhere in their twisted, diabolical mind, you know, they come to this place of thinking that they can overthrow God. Well, they soon found out that was an impossibility. And God shows his power and his strength over the enemy in just casting them out of heaven with one word. But we see the influence that Satan has and that a third of the angels went with him. That's pretty heavy. Satan is wise. He's not a slouch. You know, he's cold and calculating and diabolical and dark and evil. And there's a wisdom that comes from the pit of hell. And James describes it here, is that it's earthly, it's worldly, it's worldly in it, that it's part of a system of thought that has chosen to ignore God and pretend that he doesn't exist. It's sensual, he says. We get our English word natural from this word. It's natural rather than spiritual. From this word comes the root word for the word soul. We could say that it's soulish. And so when James is here describing this wisdom, that it's sensual or soulish, he's describing a wisdom that comes from the old nature. It's carnal. It's fleshly. The idea is it revolves around the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. It's a wisdom that is anchored in man's fallenness. It's anchored in that part of man that is fatally flawed. And Satan is the instigator of that. It started there in the garden when he led Adam and Eve into rebellion of eating of that forbidden fruit. And every single human being aside from Jesus who has been born into this world has been infected with that disease of sin, that sin nature. Also note the descending order of these words, earthly, sensual, demonic. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that as a believer that we are in a fight with three forces that are always at work, always seeking to wipe us out, the world, our flesh, and the devil. And we see those three forces here. Earthly correlates to that of the world. It's worldly. It's that system. Sensual correlates to the flesh, and demonic correlates with Satan himself. Now, how does this relate to our lives? Well, when we say, well, everyone is doing it, that's earthly wisdom. When we say something like, well, if it's okay for them, if everyone else is doing it, if everyone else is going there, if everyone else is seeing it, why not me? That's earthly wisdom. when we say, I know this is wrong, but it feels so right. That's sensual wisdom. That which is governed by the flesh, our feelings and our emotions. And when we allow our feelings and our emotions to control us, regardless of what God says, that's sensual wisdom. When we say that the end justifies the means, that's a wisdom that is demonic. That's a wisdom that originates from the pit of hell. And one of the places I think where this type of wisdom is prevalent is in the subject Mary was speaking of this morning, and that of abortion. You know, usually abortion takes place when someone has been engaging either in premarital sexual relations or extramarital sexual relations. And we see the breakdown of that mentality, you know, in the statistics. That mentality says, well, you know I shouldn't be sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, but everyone is doing it. And according to the statistics, 45% of teenagers in America are sexually active. Oh, I know I shouldn't be engaging in this relationship because he's a married man or she's a married woman. But I know it's wrong, but it feels so right. No one's ever treated me like this before. And statistics tell us 44% of married men and 36% of married women cheat on their spouses. The end justifies the means. I'm not ready for a baby. A baby's going to complicate my life. A baby will interrupt my goals and my dreams and my plans. That type of wisdom, that type of thought process, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. It revolves around an idea, a focus, a mindset that says, I'm only interested in what's best for me. It's what the Lord said the indictment against Israel in the book of Judges was, that they did, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now notice James' description of what that type of wisdom results in. In verse 14 he says, bitter envy. Bitter, I'm bothered. Envy, I want something that I don't have. Our English word mercenary comes from this phrase or idea of bitter envy. It's someone who is out for his own gain, and the wretched twin brother of envy is self-seeking. Looking out for number one. It's a complete disregard for others. It's an idea, it's a mindset that says my happiness and my comfort is all that matters. So it's marked by bitter envy, self-seeking, and being arrogant. It boasts in its own opinions. It's unyielding. In 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea, sending hundreds of passengers into the icy waters, resulting in the tragic loss of human life. News of this disaster was further darkened when an investigator revealed that the accident was caused by human stubbornness. It could have been avoided. You see, what happened was both captains of these two boats knew the other boat was there. And both of these captains were unwilling to slow down or unwilling to veer off their course and off their path. And they were both determined that they were going to stay on their course. And so they collided. And it could have been avoided if one of them would have simply yielded. And many lost their lives. It's sad. That's the idea, that arrogant attitude that I'm not bending, I'm not yielding, I'm right. And verse 16 lays out the end result. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The word confusion could also be translated disorder. It was a term used with political associations to describe anarchy. It's that attitude that of just anarchy and just complete, you know, rebellion and overthrow. And that's the idea. That's what James is saying. When this type of wisdom is prevalent, it results in anarchy. It results in a complete overthrow. It results in that which just is full of disorder and confusion and rioting and chaos. You know, there's an acronym that they use at the Pentagon when things are not going right. It's the acronym of the word FUB. It means fouled up beyond belief. And you know what? When worldly wisdom dominates a life, a church, a home, a marriage, a friendship, the result is anarchy. The result is strife. The result is things being fouled up beyond belief. So that's the wisdom that is prevalent on the earth. That's the wisdom that caters to the flesh, that originated with Satan himself. That's the dark black background that James wants to now place the diamond of God's wisdom upon in order for us to see its beauty and its radiance. And so he contrasts that wisdom with the wisdom from above in verse 17. Notice, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice, first of all, he says it's pure. It's clean. In other words, it's never going to lead you into something that is immoral. It's never going to lead you into something that causes you to compromise. It's never going to lead you into something that is contrary to God's word. It's pure. It's right. It's clean. Secondly, he says, it's peaceable. Do you have a peace about it? You see, when you and I need to make a decision, we have this wonderful grid that we get to filter that decision through. Wisdom is, first of all, pure. It's that which retracts uncleanness. It's that which repels from that which is immoral, that which is self-seeking. It repels it. It's like hitting a wall. It just doesn't want to go there. It just is, it repels against it. It's pure. And then secondly, it's peaceable. A huge question that we have to ask is, do you have a peace about it? Do you have a peace about it? You know, you're praying about something and your heart is genuine and you really want to do God's will. You really want to do what God wants you to do and you lay it before Him. Now it's in God's court. God, I need direction and here's my heart. I'm willing. I want you to lead me. And Lord, here, I don't know what to do. I'm putting this before you. Now it's in God's court and I believe God will lead you. He'll direct you. If you are really genuinely willing to follow, you are in a good position because the shepherd is never dependent upon the IQ of the sheep. And that is such a great thing. You know, God is never in a place where he's going, I'd like to lead you, but I just don't think you'd understand, you know? No. He's never dependent upon the IQ of the sheep. If you are willing to be led, if you are willing to submit, the wisdom that comes from above, it's peaceable. But note this, and listen closely. God will never give you a peace about something that is contrary to His word. Never. He's never going to give you a peace to do something, to engage something that goes against His word. And I say that because I meet people all the time who make a decision that completely goes against Scripture, and they'll say, well, I prayed about it and God gave me a peace. No, He didn't. You might have a peace, but it's not from God. And I'll say to them, but you know what? That completely contradicts the word. And God can't be a holy God if He's going to give you an okay to do something that completely contradicts His holiness. He wouldn't do that. He won't do that. You know, when we come to God asking God for permission to do something that goes against what He's already laid out for us in His word, I think most of the time he doesn't even respond. It's kind of like as a parent. You know, you've laid out certain things for your kids that just, okay, we don't do this. You can never, ever, ever do this, you know? And they come to you and they you know, out of just for some stupid reason, they ask, can I do this? And it's like you don't even answer the question. It's like, are you crazy? You know? What are you talking about? I can't believe you would even ask that. You know, it's like going to a police officer and saying, can I have your permission to commit murder today? You know? It's a stupid question. It's an extreme example, but I use it to highlight the stupidity of the request. Coming before God and asking if we can do something that he's already laid out in his word that he says that we should not do, that we can't do. It's a dumb question. And it really reveals the fact that our heart is in a place where we're really not willing, not wanting to be submissive. And if you walk out of, you know, something like that and saying that, oh, well, I had this peace from God, that is not a peace from God. It's a false peace that's coming from somewhere else, because God will never direct you to do something that is going to contradict his word. But when your heart is submitted, when you are in a place where you are willing and seeking his direction, and your heart is in that place of just being moldable and pliable, and you need direction, and you bring that before God and say, God, you know, I'm in a jam, or God, I need direction, I need some help. Lord, I want you to show me, and I will do whatever you instruct me to do. God will answer. And what he says to you might not even make sense to you. It might not makes, you know, any sense in all the world, but there's a peace that's there. Paul said he gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. That wisdom that comes from above, it's first pure, it's peaceable. Number three, it's gentle. The idea here is it's reasonable in the sense that it's willing to submit and to listen to reason. It's not that which is so hard fast that just is going to say, I'm going to stand my ground no matter what. We see a great example of this in the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 25. David is at a time in his life when he's being chased by King Saul. And he's out there, you know, as a fugitive, and he's got his great big band of men that are following him, and they're this mighty force, this mighty army, and God is using them to protect Israel from the enemy. And oftentimes the custom was in those days when an army was out in the field, when it was away from home and it was out in the field, that they would protect the farmers. Those who had farms and crops that were around them. And when the army was ready to move on and kind of go to its next post or head off into the battle, the farmers would get together and it was kind of an unwritten rule, an unwritten custom. The farmers would get together and they would reward. They would kind of, in a sense, pay the army by sending them off with supply. Well, David's been spending a season where he's been camped around the farmland, the area, the territory owned by a man by the name of Nabal. When it comes time for David and his men to move on, he sends some of his men to kind of follow the custom, to go to Nabal and say to Nabal, hey, you know, can you give us our reward or give us our payment? And Nabal refuses. And he insults David's men and he insults David. And when the men come back and they tell David, he's incensed. His pride is wounded. And he tells the men, you know, get on your horses, guys. Get your guns, you know, get your weapons together, and we're going to go down and take out this guy and all of his servants. And David is just, he's got blood in his eyes as he's heading down toward Nabal's house, and Nabal's wife Abigail gets wind of it. She finds out what, you know, stupid thing her husband has done, and she mounts a horse and she races out to find David, and she gets off the horse and she bows before him and she pleads with David not to do this, to not waste his time in avenging the stupidity of her husband. And then she calls upon David's calling. that God had chosen him for a higher purpose, and that he was going to be anointed king, or that he had been anointed king, and that he was going to be the next ruler. And she's begging and pleading with David, don't do this. Don't stain your calling and what God has planned by your life by engaging in such a trivial act of revenge and taking vengeance upon my husband. And David is just struck by her words and her wisdom. And it completely calms him down. And he refrained from killing Nabal and his servants. And so we could say that it's a trait of being teachable, being willing to admit, hey, I'm wrong. On one occasion, when President Lincoln was president, he was trying to please a certain politician. He issued a command to transfer certain regiments of the army. Well, when Secretary of War Edmund Stanton received the order, he refused to carry it out and went so far as to say that the president was a fool. Pretty heavy thing to say. Well, when the president was told, this was his reply. If Stanton says that I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself. And Lincoln went and met with Stanton, and he realized in the course of their discussion that his decision was a serious mistake, and he reversed the order. You see, it takes a humble heart to be willing to listen to reason. And humility is a part of godly wisdom. And so he says here, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Or we might put it this way, it's full of compassion and action. It's not just a heart that aches when it sees an injustice, but it's a heart that moves to respond. It's not just a heart that is full of compassion when it sees something that is wrong or it sees a need, but it's a heart that is drawn to move and to respond and to react. It's without partiality. It doesn't pick sides. It doesn't show favorites. And it's without hypocrisy. It doesn't pretend to be something that it's not. What's the function of this wisdom from above? We'll look at verse 18. He says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think Phillips captured it best when he said this. And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing for a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There is a God-like quality in those who pursue peace. There's a God-like quality in those who seek to be ministers of reconciliation. There's a God-like quality in those who seek to bring peace into a situation. And so this wisdom that comes from above, the result of it is the opposite of the wisdom that comes from this world. It's the opposite of anarchy. It's the opposite of disorder and strife and confusion. It results in peace in the church, peace in the home, peace in the marriage. In fact, in Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This godly wisdom results in peace. So, how does a person grow in this godly wisdom? Three things, and then we'll be done. First of all, this wisdom, it comes by developing a reverence for the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's where it starts. It begins by developing a reverence for the Lord. The word fear there speaks of a reverence. It speaks of a respect. It speaks of not taking for granted who God is. It speaks of not taking for granted the reality that He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that He holds your very life in the span of His hand, that He holds your very breath is there before Him. That reverence, that fear of the Lord results in a desire to know God's heart and to follow His leading. A desire to want to please Him. I've shared with you before the story, but I love the story of a group of high school teenagers are out. They're out playing miniature golf, and one of them, somebody from their school pulls up and invites them all, the whole crowd, this whole group of 20 or so students. Hey, there's a party at so-and-so's house. His parents aren't home, and we've got a couple kegs. Come on. And all these kids are like, yeah, let's go, except for one, this one gal, this one junior. And she says, no, I'm not going. And the kid says to her, what, are you afraid your dad is going to hurt you if you go? She said, no, that's not what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that it would hurt him if I went. If he found out, it would hurt him. He has higher expectations for me. He desires more, you know, for my life. And I just don't want to let him down. I don't want to hurt him. And that's a good idea, a good description of the fear of the Lord. Not being afraid of God, but a fear of doing anything that would cause him to be hurt or cause him to not be pleased. It's having a right view of God according to the revelation of Scripture. It's seeing what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3, when he said, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's having a heart that is ready to draw near to Christ. It's having a heart that is ready and willing to submit to His leading. So it starts with a reverence for the Lord. And then second, it's realizing that the wisdom that God does want, that He offers to us, that it comes through His Word. That this is how He speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to our hearts through this book that we hold in our hands. And that's why Paul exhorts believers in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ richly, abundantly is the idea, take up residence in your heart. It's understanding that wisdom is not found in reading the advice of men. It's not listening to the men of this world. And you know, we can find ourselves, we can get all wrapped up, you know, listening to talk radio or tuning into Fox News or the different, you know, shows. And we're getting the opinion of all these different experts and all these different, you know, people. They're laying out all these, you know, different things for us. And we can be listening to that and getting influenced by it and getting all worked up. But you know what? Oftentimes those things that are being shared don't correlate or correspond with what God has put in His Word at all. No. This wisdom comes when we realize the need to saturate our minds in the Word of God. And finally, we receive this wisdom as a gift of God through prayer. James 1:5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You pray. You need direction. You need wisdom. You see something that God lays out in His Word. And you say, okay, God, I understand that this is what You're calling of me. This is the plan that You have for my life. But Lord, I don't know how that works. I don't know how to implement it. And you come to Him with a willing heart and you say, God, give me direction. Lord, lead me in this. And you know what? He will be faithful to answer that. Notice it says that He gives it freely. I love that. Freely. It's not like He's taking a tab. Okay, Rob, you owe me now. You know, and without reproach. That means without holding a grudge. The idea being, when I come before God, you know, that he's not saying, oh, it's you again. Oh, man, I can't believe it. You were just here last week. No. But it's that heart that says, man, like a parent that just so wants his children to come, who so wants to bless them and so wants to just pour out to them that he says, just you come. I want to bless you. I want to pour, you know, blessing out upon your life. So I ask you this morning as we close, you look at your life. What do you see? Is it disorder? Is it strife? Is it confusion? Is it anarchy in your home? Is that what you see when you look at your life? If so, it's probably the result that you've been making some decisions that have been based on worldly wisdom. That which is sensual, that which is earthly, that which is demonic. That which is driven by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Here's a big one that we can fall into. This trap. Oh, I know I can't afford it, but oh, it just I want it so bad. And why do I make a statement like that and wrap it into this realm or this thought? Is because Satan loves. He loves to see us do that. He loves to heap burdens on us. He loves to see have our lives get so pressured and so distracted by the cares and the things of this world that it drives us, it distracts us, it moves us from really seeking God. But Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you wisdom. I'll direct you. Take my yoke, he said, upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I love that phrase there, my yoke is easy. It means this, it's well-fitting. And this is what you come to understand. This is what the Lord reveals to us when we come to that place where we are following the wisdom that is from above, is that what God lays out for our life, it fits. It's well-fitting. It works for us because it's His plan. It's His direction. It's what He's laid out for your life. And it results in peace. It results in rest. It results in that which just blesses you and builds you and just makes you and I more like Jesus. So Jesus says, come, come unto me. Come. With a willing heart, a yielded heart, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who so loves us, so desires to lead us, to direct us. We thank you, Lord, that there is a wisdom available to us that comes from you, that results in peace, that results in fruit, that results in rest. We thank you, Lord, for that. And so this morning, we want to examine our lives. And Lord, we want to place our hearts before you. That you would have your way with us, God. As we just sit here for a moment in an attitude of prayer, maybe you're here today. And you look at your life and you go, you know what, man, it's full of strife, chaos, confusion. In my marriage, in my friendships. There's a lack of peace in my heart. And as you sit here, you realize it's been flashing before you. Decisions that have been made that have been completely after the flesh. And now you're paying the price for some of those decisions. You know, the Lord is quick to forgive. And He wants to today, He wants to just relieve that pressure, that burden. It might not necessarily completely fix the problem, but it's the beginning of allowing the Lord to lead you in His wisdom. And so as we close today in song, I want to encourage you, if you need to come to Him. Maybe today you need prayer. Up front we have members of our prayer team. And maybe you need to come and just say, you know what, I need to lay this before the Lord today. Or maybe you come and you say, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't know how to carry it out. Will you pray for me for wisdom? You come today with a willing heart, a submitted heart, and I guarantee you this, God will answer. He'll direct you. He'll meet you.